now call upon Brother Graham to speak on Jehoshaphat.
My dear brothers and sisters, you may be wondering why I picked Deuteronomy 6 as an introductory reading to the life of Jehoshaphat. I believe the principles contained here in Deuteronomy 6 are brought to life by the life of Jehoshaphat, and I'm sure we should see that this morning. If we look at the life of Jehoshaphat, there are four recorded statements given in Scripture regarding God's thought to him. We have in 1 Kings 22, verse 43, that he walked in all the ways of Asa, his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of Yahweh. Secondly, we have in 2 Chronicles 17, verse 4, he sought to Yahweh, God of his father. And the second part of that verse we read, that he walked in the commandments of Yahweh, God of his father. And in 2 Chronicles 22, we're told, he sought Yahweh with all his heart. So on that basis, there is obviously plenty of exhortation for us all in the life of Jehoshaphat. Now, Jehoshaphat, as we know, came to reign on the death of Asa whilst Ahab was king of Israel. And so the background to the situation was that Ahab, who was recorded as specifically evil in the sight of Yahweh, reigned at the same time. Ahab was the one that never gave God the credit for anything. He acted as the victor instead of submitting to divine direction. He ignored God's principles of foreign allegiances. And he relied on human confederation instead of the hand of God in his life. He relied on God when it suited, and the flesh when it didn't. He also thought that the prophet's role was to develop his future rather than declare the outworking of the will of God in his life. And lastly, all these characteristics of evil were evil in the sight of Yahweh. So when we come to the man Jehoshaphat, we find that the events of his life, as recorded, split into five main sections. And through these five main sections, we see a wonderful developing character under the hand of our Heavenly Father. And first of all, we have then the five incidents. We have in Chronicles 17, Jehoshaphat's initial enthusiasm as king. We see then he makes alliance with the family of Ahab. Thirdly, here we have the attack of him by the children of Moab, Ammon, and on Jehoshaphat. And fourthly, Jehoshaphat is given help from Ahaziah in the building of ships. And lastly, Jehoshaphat gives assistance to Jehoram on request. As we said, the first of these incidents are recorded in 2 Chronicles 17. So if we turn to 2 Chronicles 17, we're reading verse 1 there. And Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. And so the first thing recorded in Scripture that we are told that Jehoshaphat does is to strengthen himself against Israel. Why are we being told, brothers and sisters, it was the first thing that he did? Because Jehoshaphat saw that this was the first thing he needed to do to follow his God as king of Judah. So why was it of such importance? It was because he understood the principles of separation from the ways of the flesh. He understood that the interaction with those that follow the desires of the flesh, or self-satisfaction, with those of the spirit, has a leavening effect. And did not Brother David show to us on Saturday clearly what happened with Elimelech and his two sons when they travelled into Moab? No matter how strong we think we are, when we interact with the world, it will ultimately work itself out in our lives. And Jehoshaphat knew this, and he understood this from the beginning, and he understood the way the mind works. How many times, brethren and sisters, have we seen something that happens in ecclesial life and great pains are made to twist, if that's the word, scripture, to make the incident scripturally acceptable? But when we really think about it, it is clearly wrong, and no doubt comes from some connection with the world at large. The example of Jehoshaphat, brothers and sisters, is the first thing he needed to do was to strengthen himself against the evil of Ahab. And so much did Jehoshaphat understand the need to separate himself from Israel. We read in verse 2, and he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah, and set garrisons in the land of Judah, and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. And so he placed fenced cities in the cities of Judah. These were built by Rehoboam in chapter 11, verse 5, if we had time to look. And as we said in the second part of the verse, he set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim. Now, we're told in verses 1 and 2 then what Jehoshaphat did as the first thing. What do we read in verse 3? We read, and Yahweh was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to Yahweh, God of his father, and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. And so we read, as a result of those things he did in verses 1 and 2, we have read there, Yahweh was with him. Why? Because he walked in the first ways of David. He sought not after Balaam. He sought Yahweh. He walked in his commandments and sought not after the doings of Israel. And so the divine summary we've been given here is only given as a result of verses 1 and 2. So we're being told that to seek Yahweh is to separate ourselves totally from the world around us. Would we have thought that the placing of forces in all the fenced cities and the setting of garrisons in the land of Judah would have been actions recorded as seeking our Heavenly Father and walking in his commandments? And as we said earlier, Jehoshaphat understood so strongly that the influence of the environment in which we put ourselves, that he made sure that neither he nor his people could be influenced by the ways of the nation of Israel. And it's divinely recorded that he sought Yahweh in these things. But not only did he understand the need to separate himself from Israel, he understood the principle of Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. We probably all remember the words of Matthew 12. But very quickly, Matthew 12, verse 43 reads, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through the dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty and swept and garnished. He goeth in and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. And obviously, yes, there is a principle behind that to the generation he was speaking to. But it's a general principle. And Jehoshaphat understood that it is not sufficient to take away the influences of wrong, but these influences must be replaced by influences for good. And so, having instigated those actions of verses 1 and 2, Jehoshaphat moves on. Verse 7, we read, also in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hail, and to Obadiah, and to Zechariah, and to Nethaneel, and to Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, even Shemaiah, and Nethaniah, and Zebadiah, and Asahel, and Shemaroth, Mas, and Jehonathan, and Adonijah, and Tobijah, and Tob-Adonijah, Levites, and with them Elshama and Jehoram, priests. And they taught in Judah, and had the book of the law of Yahweh with them, and went about through all the cities of Judah, and taught the people. And so Jehoshaphat understood that it was not sufficient to separate himself from the world around, and particularly from Israel. Yea, we must separate ourselves unto the work of our Father, showing forth the true principles of the Sabbath, more particularly the Sabbath day to come, when all shall be to the glory of our Father. What was then the result of this two-part activity of Jehoshaphat? Verse 10. And the fear of Yahweh fell upon all the kingdom of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Was that the fear of Jehoshaphat? No, brothers and sisters. It was the fear of Yahweh, because he sought the glory of his God in his actions. So much was that fear that was created, and we are told in verses 11 and 12 that he had to build cities of store for the presents that were given, or the gifts that he were given unto him. And yea, we find in verse 11, from the Philistines and from the Arabians, and no war was made against him because of this. This was the situation that was developing in the kingdom at this time. It was created through Jehoshaphat's desire to seek Yahweh, and that created the fear of Yahweh, which had all come from his initial enthusiasm to support or to drive or to seek his God. We also find that not only was this initial enthusiasm with Jehoshaphat, it then spread throughout the nation. Verse 13 we read, and he had much business in the cities of Judah. And that word business refers to deputyship or ministry. People who actively helped in the work of developing the nation to the glory of God. In verses 14 to 18 list his mighty men that he had of valour. But particularly looking at verse 16 we read, and next to him was Amasiah, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself unto Yahweh, and with him 200,000 mighty men of valour. He gave himself willingly with his 200,000 men of valour. And the scriptural inference of the word willingly relates to one who gives himself in self-sacrifice toward the work of our Heavenly Father at that time. And so this desire then was spread through the kingdom of Judah. We ask ourselves the question, do we seek the Heavenly Father in such strong terms as recorded of Jehoshaphat? Or would we have said, he's only young, he will settle down as he matures? Or do we follow the example of Jehoshaphat? On the other side, do we allow the distractions of this life, whatever they may be, to fill our life? Do we actually say, I am strong enough to stand up to the worldly influences that are around me, and thus allow ourselves to mingle with the ways of men? Brothers and sisters, no one of us is strong enough to resist the influence of this world. We are all flesh, and we need to follow the example, particularly in our day and age, of Jehoshaphat. To do what? To separate ourselves from the world around unto the work of our Heavenly Father. And so what of our ecclesia? Are we preoccupied when it comes to ecclesial responsibilities, whatever they may be? Or do we willingly offer ourselves that we may be a people separated unto the glory of our Heavenly Father? And yea, Jehoshaphat was indeed blessed for this, as we noted or referred to in verses 11 and 12. The remaining four incidents of Jehoshaphat's life give us now a real practical example of how this aspect of separation needed to be worked out in his life, and how his strength of understanding and conviction, and indeed how ours, is and will be tested in our day-to-day life. But not only that, they're an example of how God is working in our lives if we'd only but let him. We move now on to the second of the incidents in his life, that being chapter 18. It opens up with a reminder of the blessings of the situation of Jehoshaphat, chapter 18, verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honour in abundance. Yes, he had been blessed for his work in the nation of Judah from his initial enthusiasm in following the principles of Yahweh. But I stopped there, didn't I, in verse 1. We carry on reading, it says, and joined affinity with Ahab. The very enemy that he had been blessed for separating himself from, he now chooses to join affinity with. And so why then are these two statements put together? Is not the scripture telling us that it was first of all his riches with which he had been blessed with that had now started to break down his initial enthusiasm to specifically separate himself unto the will of Yahweh? So we ask the question, what was it then that Jehoshaphat was trying to do in joining affinity with Ahab? Well, in 1 Kings 22, which is the parallel sort of record to Jehoshaphat, we have in verse 44 there, in the divine comment of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. And so that was a statement there in 1 Kings 22 verse 44 of what Jehoshaphat actually had done in his life. And I believe this was the start of that peace he was making. Jehoshaphat had been blessed with riches in abundance, and some of which had come from the nations around that had previously warred with him. We mentioned the Philistines and the Arabians. And based on the words of Proverbs 16, verse 7, which read, I'll read to you, Proverbs 16, verse 7, when a man's ways please Yahweh, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And that had actually happened to the man Jehoshaphat. And yet something had made him think that he needed now to make peace through an alliance with Ahab. And I believe, brethren and sisters, that he ultimately understood the purpose of God with the nation of Israel and Judah. And I believe he was now trying to help that purpose of God in joining the two nations back together. As the scripture then says, he joined affinity. And that word affinity is from the root giving in marriage. And as we know from the scriptures, Jehoshaphat joined himself by the marriage of his son Jehoram to Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab. Brethren and sisters, we have to say, marriage out of the truth has never worked, whatever the intention. We only have to look at Genesis chapter 6 to see what happened with marriage out of the truth there. Jehoram was to marry, the son of Jehoshaphat, was to marry out of the nation of Judah. And not only did he marry out of the nation of Judah, he married the daughter of an alien of the truth. And what were the consequences of this marriage, brothers and sisters? 2 Chronicles 21, verse 4. Second Chronicles 21, verse 4, we read. Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and did what? He slew all his brethren with the sword, and divers also of the princes of Israel. And so we've been told that as a result of the influences he married into, he slew all his brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat. What are we being clearly shown, brethren and sisters, by the scriptures of truth? That no matter how strong we think we are, we should never place ourselves into situations that are clearly wrong. Jehoshaphat made this alliance by choice. And even if we think we are able to influence a situation for the better, separation from this life is paramount. But lastly, we should never give our blessing to a situation which is clearly wrong, thinking it will work out in the end. We end up trying then to mould scripture, as we said earlier, to fit what we have done, to make the situation appear right. Jehoshaphat, brothers and sisters, was clearly forgiven for what he had done, and we can see that later in his life. But Jehoshaphat still had to suffer the consequences of what he had done. He had to suffer that in his life. Our children may not be put to death, brothers and sisters, as a result of our actions. But brothers and sisters, we may lose them from the truth. And is that not putting them to death? If we encourage the fellowship with the ways of the flesh, that is the end of our children. Jehoshaphat was to learn to wait on Yahweh, who in his own good time will bring about his purpose. And we all need to develop patience to our Heavenly Father in adversity and in blessing. When we move on to verse 2, Jehoshaphat, we find, allows himself to go further. He now seeks to become more involved with Ahab. Verse 2, and after certain years he went down to Ahab to Samaria. And as we know, the word down in scripture means literally and spiritually. All the actions of chapter 17, the way in which he set about developing the kingdom, were now negated by this very act. Not only did he go down to Ahab in Samaria, verse 9 we're told, and the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, sat either of them on his throne, clothed in their robes, and they sat in a void place at the entering in of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. And so he sat in the gate of the city with Ahab. Verse 2. What happened? And Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance, and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. And so we're told he is persuaded by Ahab to go up to Ramoth-Gilead. Well, that word persuaded is an interesting word, because if we go back to 1 Kings 21, speaking of Ahab himself, we have a similar word, the same word used, but translated very slightly differently. 1 Kings 22, verse 25 says, "And there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of Yahweh, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up." Now the word "stirred up" is the same word "persuaded," but if we look in the margin, if we have the Authorized, it says "incited." And so Jehoshaphat was incited by Ahab to go up to Ramoth-Gilead. Now, Ramoth-Gilead was originally a city of refuge for the tribe of Gad. We see that, we see that in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 43. And it had been taken previously by Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. Now, if we look again at the parallel record of 1 Kings 22, we see the words of Ahab that he actually uses against or with Jehoshaphat at this time. But if we read 1 Kings 22 verse 3, it says, "And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria." And so those were the words that he used in this inciting, "It be ours." And so in verse 3 of Chronicles 18 we read, "And Ahab king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat king of Judah, Wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead?" And what do we find the answer is? "And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war." Jehoshaphat was not joining himself here with Ahab in self-defense. God had given him peace because of the words of chapter 17. And Ahab himself was not in a position of being threatened either, because in 1 Kings 21, we have the account of Naboth's vineyard. And in 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 29... we're told that he is given peace because he humbled himself against his God, to his God, or to God. 1 Kings 21 verse 29 says, "Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me," at the end of the incident with Naboth's vineyard. "Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring evil upon his house." And so Ahab was not in a time of trouble himself. He himself was in a time of peace. And we read in 1 Kings 22 verse 1, "And they continued three years without war between Syria and Israel." And so this was the time that Jehoshaphat came down to Ahab. And verse 2 says, "And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat the king of Judah came down to the king of Israel." And so we're being told there quite clearly it was in this third year of peace of Ahab that Jehoshaphat came down to the king of Israel. And so neither nation was being suffer from oppression. Now when we turn back to Chronicles 18, we find that the scripture tells us that Ahaz, who reigned after the death of Ahab, began to reign in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat. We find in scripture that Jehoshaphat dies as a result in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat. And so when we read in chapter 18, verse 2, and after certain years he went down to Ahab into Samaria, we can actually find from Scripture that it was some 16, 17 years into Jehoshaphat's reign that this occurred. Now we were told in verse 7 of chapter 17 that it was in the third year of his reign he set about teaching the nation. And so during this period of from the third year to the 17th year of peace, security and eternal blessings, his initial enthusiasm had tailed off and complacency had started to set in to a certain extent. And so why was this? Why did Jehoshaphat come down to Ahab and allow himself to be involved to this extent? Yes, we have seen the abundance of riches were in Jehoshaphat's hands. Ease of life. Did this dull the thinking to the evils of the flesh? Was he now, having arranged the marriage of his son to the daughter of Ahab, now trying to reunite the kingdoms of Israel and Judah fully? And in that, was he trying to organise long-lasting peace between the two kingdoms, as we saw in Kings? Was he trying to arrange an ally in Israel against possible threats from Syria, Assyria, Egypt, or other nations? But when things run smoothly in our life, it is easy to forget our true position before our Heavenly Father. Whatever the reason was, Jehoshaphat now thought it right to help Israel reclaim the land, which, as we saw from Ahab, was theirs. And after all, Ahab had humbled himself in the sight of the Father. And what do we find happens? We know the accounts. We find that the prophets of the king of Ahab pronounce that they were to go up to Ramoth-Gilead. We see that in verse 11. We see that Micaiah is brought onto the scene at the request of Jehoshaphat. And he, in verses 13 and 14, initially agree with the prophets of Ahab. But then Micaiah prophesied that Israel would have no master if they did. Verse 16. Then said he, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains, as sheep that have no shepherd. And Yahweh said, these have no master, let them return therefore every man to his house in peace. And Micaiah says that if he was to return in peace, then hath not Israel spoken by him, in verse 27. And Micaiah said, if thou certainly return in peace, then hath not Yahweh spoken by me. But he then says, and he said, hearken all ye people. That word hearken, it's the same word as Deuteronomy 5 verse 1. Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments. It was a call to attention and understanding of the situation. The children of Israel had failed to respond to that call in Deuteronomy 5. And neither Ahab nor particularly Jehoshaphat at this time could have failed to see what Micaiah was saying. Hearken to those words which I have spoke. Ahab will die if he goes to battle. Do we often fail to see the obvious that is placed before our eyes? Because we want life to work out how we want it to work out, rather than how our Heavenly Father has decreed for us. So what do we see happens? Verse 28. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. They both went together to battle. And not only that, as we know, verse 29. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and will go to battle, but put thou on thy robes, So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went to battle. Jehoshaphat was to enter the battle in full robes, showing he was king. And thus it could easily be seen or thought that he was the king of Israel. Ahab was to disguise himself that he was a man of the fighting elements. How could Jehoshaphat fail to see that it would be now him rather than the king of Israel if natural course of events were to occur would die? What was Jehoshaphat, brothers and sisters, allowing himself to get involved with? Did he think that he could control the situation himself? Had he come to think that he was stronger than the evil he was amongst? We don't know that. But do we ever think like that ourselves? Jehoshaphat, we see, was to be brought near to death before he learnt that no matter who we are, even if it's our intention to help, which is what he was trying to do in this situation, even if that is our intention, we have to separate ourselves away from evil unto our Heavenly Father. Jehoshaphat, as we said, was brought nigh unto death before he came to terms with the facts that whatever, however strong we think we are, and even if we think we are helping others, we need to separate ourselves unto our God. Verse 31, and it came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, "It is the king of Israel." Therefore they compassed him about to fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and Yahweh helped him, and God moved them to depart from him. And so we have the fact that Jehoshaphat cries out. The original scripture signifies the utterance of horror when in distress. Jehoshaphat was brought to the lowest points. He had realized what he had done, and he cried out unto his Heavenly Father for help. And yea, is not our Heavenly Father a merciful Heavenly Father? And as a result of the way in which he commenced his reign, yea, our Heavenly Father in his mercy saved him out of his time of troubles. And do we place ourselves in situations we shouldn't be in from time to time, brothers and sisters? And are we not thankful to our Heavenly Father that we may are blessed in the way which Jehoshaphat was in our time of need? And now we know this, the account that Ahab, although he camouflaged himself, we know that a certain man drew a bow and as a result of that killed him in his simplicity. Chapter 19, we move on and we read there, and Jehoshaphat the king of Judah returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And although this was the case, Jehoshaphat still, as we all do from time to times, had to be brought to his senses. In verse 2, and Jehu the son of Hananiah the seer went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate Yahweh? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before Yahweh. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate Yahweh?" Jehoshaphat had been prepared to put his life at risk for Ahab, that Ahab may take back Ramoth-Gilead. And God declares this as helping the ungodly and loving them that hate the Father. Why was this classified in such a way? Because Jehoshaphat had assisted Ahab to carry on in his own evil ways of self-satisfaction. He was not helping Ahab come to understand his position before his Creator in any way or shape or form. And anything other than helping Ahab to come to respect our Heavenly Father as the Creator of all things, God classifies as loving them that hate Yahweh. And as a result of that, Jehu was to say to him, "Therefore is wrath upon thee from before Yahweh." And so in verses 4 to 11, having been admonished for his actions with Ahab, he set about his responsibilities again and strengthens the spiritual backbone of his own nation in chapter 19. And at the end of verse 11 we read, "Deal courageously in these things, and Yahweh shall be with thee, the good. Take courage and do, and Yahweh shall be with thee." It was a reassurance to Jehoshaphat that God was still with him, despite his time of trouble, because Jehoshaphat ultimately had the right attitude of mind. Yes, we all need developing, brothers and sisters, and each in different ways. Jehoshaphat accepted the development that he was given. He took courage, as did David in his time of trouble. Do we see these things as the development of our character? These words were to stand him in good stead in the remaining sections. We have three more sections. The first one of them is chapter 20, verse 1. In chapter 20, verse 1, we find, "And it came to pass after this also, that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle." And so we have the children of Moab, Ammon, and others who come against Jehoshaphat. And if we look in Scripture, in actual fact, the verse later on in the same chapter, it tells us that God had told Israel not to invade these three nations when they came out of Egypt into the land. But now these three nations had turned on Jehoshaphat. And what's Jehoshaphat's reaction? "And then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against me from the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazen Tamar, which is in En-Gedi." His reaction is verse 3. "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek Yahweh and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah." Jehoshaphat could have sought help from the nations around, but he had now come to terms with the fact that his help is of our Heavenly Father, and so he sought Yahweh, God of Israel. Psalm 121 says, "Our help cometh from Yahweh." He understood this situation. The structures he had previously put in place now had also to develop the people now came through in verse 4. "And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of Yahweh. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek Yahweh." And so the nation itself supported Jehoshaphat in seeking our Heavenly Father for his help. And now in verses 6 to 11, Jehoshaphat prays to our Heavenly Father and reminds him of words that he'd spoke with Solomon, saying, If ye seek me, then I will help in time of need." And we find that that God prophesies through the prophet Jehaziel in verse 14 as to what would happen. And so if we move through to verse 16... verse 17, we find what was divinely declared as to what was happening. Verse 16 we'll read, "Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. Ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jehu. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still. To what end? And see the salvation of Yahweh with you." And so they were to stand still and see the work of the Heavenly Father in amongst them at that time. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Stand ye still and see the salvation of Yahweh. And what was it that was needed for that to occur? A tremendous faith, brethren and sisters. A tremendous faith. Because if they didn't show the faith required, yea, they would lose the battle. And what do we find happens in verses 18 and 19? Jehoshaphat and the people worshipped God. Verse 20, they got up on the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa with the twofold decoration. Verse 20, and they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. As they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in Yahweh your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And if this was truly believed amongst them, if they truly believed that they would be saved and redeemed out of the situation, there was only one true response they could have given. And what was that? It was the expression of gratitude towards the Heavenly Father for the mercy that he had shown to them. And what did they do? And this does it not, comes out strongly. By the singing of praise unto the Heavenly Father, verse 21. And so when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto Yahweh, and that should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise ye Yahweh, for his mercy endureth forever." And so much as they were to see that mercy of Yahweh in their day and age, so will we, so much the more through our Lord Jesus Christ, if only we would have the faith required of us to believe and trust in those things as recorded regarding the ultimate purpose of our Heavenly Father. And are we not instructed in Jeremiah 9, verse 23 to 24? Glory in the understanding of our Heavenly Father, we are told. Is this not what Jehoshaphat does at this time? Let's have a look and see what happens. Verse 22. And when they began to sing and to praise, when their faith turned into action and they praised the Heavenly Father for the mercy that he was showing towards them, what do we see? Yahweh set ambushments against the children of Ammon. The very expression of their faith brought the victory that was required at this time. Ambushments were set by our Heavenly Father. And are we not being told, as they were, that it was a result of their faith? It was not of the people that these ambushments came. They were of our Heavenly Father. And the result was that Ammon, Moab and Mount Seir were smitten. And have we not words to ourselves of exhortation in 1 Peter? And if we turn to 1 Peter as words of exhortation in concluding thoughts to the incidents of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was to see that true faith in the Heavenly Father brings about the protection that we need in our day and age. And that the Heavenly Father will bring about his purpose in his own good time. We have the words to ourselves of 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We are reminded there, verse 3 and 4, of the calling that we have been called to, and those promises that have been held out to us. But what does verse 5 say? Who are kept by the power of God through faith, brethren and sisters, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And as we have clearly seen in the life of Jehoshaphat, it was the faith that Jehoshaphat had that preserved him and the nation at that time. Brethren and sisters, if we can take heed to those lessons contained in the man Jehoshaphat, and there are many more in the remaining incidents, then we do well. May the life of Jehoshaphat, brethren and sisters, be a source of courage, strength and direction to us all in these last days, whilst we await in good patience the day which our Father has decreed he will bring his purpose to pass.